Now we have one who comes. But notice here in Isaiah, we don't read here that he comes as the from the Davidic line. We don't read that. No, notice here, he's called, it says there shall come forth a shoot or a twig out of the stem or the stalk of Jesse, not of David, a shoot or a stalk, and he shall bear fruit. So it's out of the remnant, this royal family, which had sunk so low to the insignificance of the house from which it sprang. Remember when God called David in 1 Samuel 17, it says over there, and I was reading this today again, if you want to follow me, I'll just read it. After Saul did not obey the Lord told Samuel to anoint David, he sent him to Jesse in 1 Samuel 17. Now, these are important scriptures because they all look forward prophetically. In the 12th verse of 1 Samuel 17, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Notice where this family is from. Bethlehem, Judah. See? Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. And he had 8 sons. 8's a wonderful number. But that's the only verse there I wanted to read. So he's from the stem of Jesse, this lowly family of whom David was called from. Well, from all these years, and not as well as I could, as much as I could figure it up today, from this time that David was anointed until the time that Jesus is going to come again is going to be about 28,000 to 3,000 years, something like that, when he comes again and one sits upon the throne of David. But again, he's going to come forth in lowliness. He's not going to come when he came, you know, he came in, as we know, in as a babe. But this root or this shoot comes forth covered with earth and shows itself a fresh green shoot. In 53:2 of Isaiah, he's called a root out of a dry ground. Root out of a dry ground. And then he's called here and a branch in Isaiah 11:1. A branch shall grow out of his roots. This word branch in the Hebrew is N-E-T-Z-E-R. And it's the word where that Nazarene came from. Wasn't he the lowly Nazarene? A fresh green shoot. But a fresh green shoot, what happens to it? It begins to grow, doesn't it? See, shall grow out of his roots. Praise the Lord. And he shall be fruitful. He shall shine and blossom. He was this lowly Nazarene. Isn't that precious? How this word just fits together. Praise the Lord. Now, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord gives us a wonderful description of Jesus Christ in his perfect character. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is upon him. He operated fully in him when he came and when he comes again. This is his coming again, really, that we see here. He comes forth as this. But he comes forth and he's going to reign here. All right, I want to speak just a minute about him, how full he is of all of these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit gives to him. In Colossians 2:9, we read, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything of God is in him, the fullness of the Godhead, not just God, but the Holy Spirit too, not just God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit and God the Son are in him. Remember, he was on the banks of Jordan. He was filled. Praise the Lord. Also, he's seen here as the candlestick. Remember the candlestick in the tabernacle? There were seven branches, weren't they, to that candlestick? Well, here we see seven gifts, we'll say, that he was full of. Sevenfold Holy Spirit rested upon him. All right, let's read about this sevenfold Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Revelation. See, this same one is in us. It was on him. He was full of it. And we too can be full of him. Okay, Revelation 1:4. We'll read that first. Praise the Lord. Seven is a wonderful number, isn't it? Completion. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. This is Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. This is a sevenfold Holy Spirit. And we're going to see his many folds here in Isaiah. And then in the third chapter of Revelation and the first verse, this is written to the church of Sardis, and unto the angel that, or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And we're not going to go into all of that. Then we see in the fourth chapter, this wonderful chapter of Revelation, when the bridal saints are there, and sitting on their thrones around him, in the fifth verse, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning the candlestick. See? Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In the 1800s. Mm-hmm. It started over in Scotland. In Wales. Those countries. Right, then again.
More Revelation.
Yeah. But it was, it's false gospel, even.
Right.
But he's always had angry people. Thank the Lord. This chapter is so full and it's so rich. It's marvelous. Praise the Lord. I want to read this. This is regarding Jesus Christ, who is coming again, and he's going to reign in righteousness. I want to read this fourth verse again. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and remove and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Poor here are the feeble ones, those that are oppressed, that will be needy. We're looking into the future now. All of this that we're reading about will come about very shortly when Jesus Christ comes again. And the meek here, of course, are the humble ones, especially speaking concerning the remnant, the Jewish remnant, that are going to be the objects of Jehovah's care, because they would soon be destroyed by the Antichrist, and the Lord comes and he smites the earth, as we read there, and slays the wicked one who will be the Antichrist. So this is this little remnant that's going to be left after the 7 years of tribulation. And we're going to get into some good things on this tonight. All right, the fifth verse, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. No part of the clothing of the priest was of greater value than the girdle in Scripture. The robes of the priest were loose-flowing robes, and they interfered with the movement if they weren't bound up. So they gathered them up with a girdle that was held put around the loins. Loins always speak of the strength in Scripture. And remember, Jesus now is entering or taking over the governments of the earth. The leaders of the world are not going to like it, but he is going to come and take over the governments of the earth. And he's going to do it in diligence. He's going to have these robes girded up where he'll have the strength, the energy. He can move about in power and victory. And his reign is going to be in righteousness. And he's going to show his faithfulness in fulfilling all of the promises that he's made to this remnant that's going to be left. This faithful remnant who the Lord is going to bring through the 7 years tribulation. All right, in James, and I'm going to read this book, this scripture in James. We just talked about the righteousness. There's a result of righteousness. In James 3:18, and let's ask the Lord to help each one of us tonight to have our minds stayed upon this word. And that we can understand that there is such depth in all of this that we're going to have tonight. James 3:18. I want to read the 17th verse because it's one of the most important verses to me in the Word. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what's the result of righteousness? Peace. And that's what we're going to have here in these verses 6 through 9 in the animal creation. Let's read these verses. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's man or the adder. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Won't that be glorious? As the waters cover the sea. Now I want to read this in the Hebrew, because it was so good. This is going to come about because of the peace and what he's going to bring about. But I'll read it, then we're going to turn to Romans. And the wolf dwells with a lamb, and the leopard lies down with a kid, and a calf and lion and stalled ox together. That's Hebrew. A little boy drives them, and cow and bear go to the pasture. Their young ones lie down together, and the lion eats chopped straw like the ox, and the suckling plays by the hole of the adder. And the weaned child stretches its hand to the pupil of the basilisk viper. I'll give that out in a little bit. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the land is filled with the knowledge of Jehovah, like the waters covering the sea. All right, we have the wolf and the lamb. These are two hereditary foes. They will be reconciled. Why? Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, then we'll come back here. Romans 8. All of this is going to come about after the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8, and start with the 20th verse. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Or in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what's happened here in Isaiah. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But for we know that the whole creation groaneth, it moans, it experiences a common calamity, and it travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. They're waiting for this, the manifestation of the sons of God. When we're manifested as the sons of God in glory, the whole creation is going to be released from this bondage of corruption. This is God's word. We're not putting our words in this. This is God's word. The wolf and the lamb, two hereditary foes, will be reconciled. The leopard will let the young kid lie down beside it. Do we see this today? Calf, lion, and ox do not seize the other. The lion won't eat the calf. It's going to be glorious. Cow and bear will graze together. They don't do that today. The lion does not thirst for blood. Notice what he eats, straw. We would say hay, along with the lion and the ox will eat straw together. And the look of this basilisk viper, it's called, is supposed to have a paralyzing and bewitching influence today, that while it's under the curse. That's what this viper is. It's called a basilisk viper. But then it will lose this destructive power and become tame and harmless. So the little children can handle its sparkling eyes, because it's going to have eyes that are beautiful. This it has now. And it will become tame and harmless, so that these little children can go up to the eyes, these sparkling eyes, and handle them as if they were jewels. Now, this is what the Hebrew brings out in this. This viper, this adder, that they can go up to him and play with it, with his eyes. You know how sometimes with an animal you can go up to it like a dog or a cat, and you can kind of pet it around the eyes, and these eyes of this one is so beautiful. My, it's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? Remember, Isaiah sees a manifestation of the true nature of which he actually saw. Isaiah sees this. This is a vision that he's having, and all of this is wonderful because he's looking into the future in this book of Isaiah. Most everything we read is before us yet today. And then in this ninth verse, he talks about, "Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." The holy mountain here is the land of Israel. It's going to be the center of the earth, and it will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, all the earth. Then Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. Keep in mind, this is after the 7 years of tribulation. So far in this chapter now, in verses 1 to 5, Isaiah has described the righteous conduct of the son of David. The son of Jesse is really who he brings it in. Then these verses that we just covered, we see the peace that is going to prevail when he begins to reign. And what a change there's going to be in this old earth. It's going to be wonderful. But during this time, there will be some people on earth who will yield feigned obedience to the Lord. And I want to read this. Let's go over to the Psalms. We have 3 chapters. This will be during the 1,000 years reign of Christ. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to have to bring everything into subjection to his reign of righteousness. So in Psalms 18:44, we have the first scripture. "As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me." This word submit means yield feigned obedience. Do we understand what feigned obedience means? In other words, they'll pretend that they will obey the Lord. Now keep in mind, God's allowing this because at the end of the millennium is when Satan's going to come and all his armies, the Antichrist, and gather around Jerusalem again and try to destroy the Lord. We read of that in the book of Revelation. It will be those who will pretend to obey the Lord that will be with the Antichrist then. Then in Psalm 66:3, we have this mentioned again. It's going to be a wonderful day, and yet it's going to be a serious day for these that do not yield to the Lord fully. Psalm 66:3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies, notice who they are yet, submit themselves unto thee. Or yield, again that word yield, submit means yield feigned obedience. It's a serious thing to pretend with the Lord. He sees that through and through pretension. He knows all about it. He knows that these people are going to do this. Then over in the 81st Psalm, Psalms 81 and verse 15, it's a good thing to be honest before the Lord, because the Lord knows whether or not we're honest. 81:15 of Psalms. The haters of the Lord should have submitted or yielded feigned obedience themselves unto him. They should have really yielded, but their time should have endured forever. They're still the haters of the Lord, and they shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have yielded feigned obedience unto the Lord, because they're going to be judged by God. And I want to read that in Revelation. So some of us haven't read this for a while, so let's read it. Let's go over to Revelation and the 20th chapter of Revelation and the 7th verse. We always need to back up what we say by the Word. This is God's Word. It's powerful and it's living, and every jot and tittle of it is going to be fulfilled. And when the 1,000 years are expired, beginning with verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out, that he'll be in prison in the bottomless pit during the 1,000 years. But he'll be loosed, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. See how many people are going to still be the enemies of the Lord at the end of the 1,000 years? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, God can do anything, can't he? This will be the end of them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets were put previously at the end of the 7 years, and they shall be tormented day and night unto the ages of the ages. Always they will be tormented. It's a serious thing to go against God. God will judge anyone who walks against him. All right, any questions or thoughts on this before we go on? Because this is serious. This is our future. This is the earth's future, what we're talking about tonight. All right, from verse 10 in Isaiah 11, now, beginning there, we have the setting up of Christ's kingdom and the lowliness and exaltation of Christ. He had been in obscurity as the sprout from the root of Jesse. But let's read in the 10th verse. We'll just start there. And I want us to notice how many times he says, in that day. That's future. We're not talking about the past, we're talking about the future. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who, it says, it should be, who shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Or the margin there reads, the glory shall be his resting place. Now, I'm just going to talk about this verse first. We mentioned that he'd been in obscurity. He was a root out of the stem of Jesse. Here he is going to be exalted from this lowly beginning into a banner or an ensign, summoning the nations to assemble and unite around him. Now, they're not doing that today. They have gone, some of them have gone back, and they're going back by the thousands to the nation Israel, but they're going back in unbelief. When they go back in that day, they're going to go back because of this ensign, Christ himself, who is going to draw them, and he's going to be the one that they go back for. They go back to him. He'll summon them not to war, but to himself. We read in Zechariah that his feet will stand upon Mount Olivet. He will be there for a while upon the earth. And this hasn't happened yet. But when it happens, the heavens are going to open and he's going to come down. In Zechariah, we read of this. We're going to be up in heaven. The church at this time will be in heaven. All of the ranks will be there. And again, we want to notice it's in that day. It hasn't happened yet. When I was thinking upon the ensign for the people, it means a banner. And it's thought of a scripture in Song of Solomon, that his banner over us is love. And then when Israel began to march through the wilderness, each of the three tribes which were camped on each side of the tabernacle had a banner. One was a lion, one was an ox, one was a calf, the other one was an eagle, if I remember right. Then they were banners up over their camp when they camped. So they knew, and this was a wonderful study, so they knew who was under that banner. So and they all speak of Christ. The four of them speak of the four Gospels, where we see Christ portrayed as the lion in Matthew, the ox in Mark, Luke as the man, the son of man, I believe that was the man's head was one of them, and then the eagle in John. See, so we have him there. These are things to meditate upon, and they're marvelous to me. Then this 11th verse, and it shall come to pass in that day, and again he says it, that the Lord shall set up his hand again the second time to recover or to purchase the remnant of his people which shall be left. And I'm just going to stop right there. This remnant of Israel is going to be left after all of the millions of people, and I'm saying millions because this is what's going to happen, are going to be slain at the Battle of Armageddon. Israelites included. There are a lot of unbelieving Israelites that are going to be slain. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. It says there that the blood will be, if I can find it, the blood is going to be so terrible that, yes, it will be up to the horses' bridles. And if we can find that, we'll, in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Let's restart with the 14th verse. Isaiah 14:14. This is going to be quite a day, and I'm glad we can know what's going to happen. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, it's him, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. These are saints, they're not angels. Saying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You know why there's a harvest today in the world of different crops? Because it's symbolic of this harvest. Every harvest of everything that goes on today is a symbolic of this final harvest. The 16th verse, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another saint came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. This is Israel. For her grapes are fully ripe. She's ready to be judged because of her unbelief. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. This is again Israel. And cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is the battle of Armageddon, the winepress. Israel herself, because of her unbelief today, and at this time she will have been worshiping the Antichrist and the false prophet, there will be this remnant that's going to be preserved by God in a miraculous way, but the majority are going to worship the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and Ezekiel tells us this. And blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And this is 200 miles from Jerusalem to Bozra. I have written in my Bible, we studied this in a previous study. For 200 miles, the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. Now that's how many are going to be slain during this battle of Armageddon. So it's not going to be a minor thing. We've never seen a war like this. Man has never seen a war. When God begins to judge, he'll do it right. So this is what he's talking about in this verse. When he comes again in that day. And back in Isaiah, he talks about here the second time. Now he brought them out of Egypt once, and he purchased them, didn't he? When they put the blood upon the doorpost, and those that had that blood on the doorpost, which was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ from that lamb that they slew, it was one lamb, counted as one lamb, though all of them killed a lamb, but it spoke of Christ. They put the blood on the doorpost, and they were delivered. And over 2 million people left the land of Egypt. Here, a second time, he's going to purchase them, recover them, it says here. And they are going to be protected by the Lord. He will bring them forth. They're going to be left, and God will preserve them. This will be the remnant, the outcast of the people. Is another rendition of that, the remnant or the outcast of the people, the dispersed of Judah. Over in the 10th chapter and the verses 19 and 20, we read there, let's read it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay on him that smote him. That'll be the Antichrist. But shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Now, we had that in a lesson before. Let's go to the 37th chapter and verse 31. 37, 31 of Isaiah. This is wonderful truth in all of this tonight. And we've got some wonderful things ahead of us yet. And the remnant that is escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This will be the new creation Israel. It will not be the old creation. It will be after the nation has been born in a day, as we read of in the later part of Isaiah here. They're going to be a new creation. And there, so they will bear fruit. The root will go down and the fruit will come up. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. All right. Now let's look at briefly at these countries where they come from. They're called to come from Assyria and from Egypt. Assyria is Asher. And then we read of Pathros. This is Upper Egypt. Now remember, we hear so much about these countries in the news today. This will be Upper Egypt from where they'll come. Cush is the next one. This lies further south than Upper Egypt, down a little ways further south. All of these countries are going to be in different confederacies that are even today being builded up. And from Elam. Elam is in southern Media, east of the Tigris River. Remember, the Tigris River and the Euphrates come down and they join. And then from Shinar. Shinar is the plain south of the junction of the Euphrates and the Tigris. This is where they built the Tower of Babel, remember, in Genesis 11? And then we have from Hamath. Hamath is upper Syria, and the islands of the sea, the coastlands of the Mediterranean, and then along the whole coastland of the continent of Europe. All of these countries, these people are going to come from. Hamath, as we read there, it will be those that we just mentioned, the sea coast of the Mediterranean and the whole continent of Europe. This is going to happen a second time. It happened first, now it's happening, will happen a second time, but it will not happen a third time. This will be the final time this is going to happen. Praise the Lord. It's the final salvation of Israel. Let's go over to Romans and read about it. In Romans 11, God has dealt so graciously with this nation Israel, and I believe each one of us can witness to the fact that he's dealt graciously with us. Sometimes we've been very indifferent. Sometimes we've been very disobedient to the things of God. But God has dealt with us, and he has put such a longing and a hunger in our hearts today for this word. This word today is our life, it's everything. In Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Let's don't be that. He's talking to the Gentiles. Let's don't be wise, thinking the Lord, we're the only ones the Lord's going to deal with. "That blindness or hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, the completion of the church. Then all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." See, he's faithful. He's going to keep this covenant. "When I shall take away their sins." That's going to be a wonderful day. When they're going to be delivered from all of their unbelief that they've had all of these thousands and thousands of years. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed, you that we have obeyed God, the Gentiles, many of us didn't, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these Jews also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may have mercy." Isn't that a wonderful scripture? They're going to obtain mercy from the Lord. And when the Lord gets a hold of them, what a day it's going to be. All right, let's go on in Isaiah 11, the 12th verse. "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations," not just Israel, "and shall assemble the outcast of Israel," this will be the remnant, "and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." There's some precious truth here. I'm not going to go into all of it. But Judah is the tribe from which the Lord sprang. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, you'll remember. And back in the book of Judges, we read of the envy that Ephraim had against Gideon. I believe it's about the 8th chapter of Judges, because they weren't called to this battle, and they became contentious. Because they were the sons of Joseph who reigned over Egypt, they thought they had a very prominent place among Israel, and they had this pride within them because they were the sons of Joseph. But it's out of Judah that Jesus came. Thank the Lord. Well, this is all going to be gone in that day. And this envy that they had finally resulted in the separation of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of Israel. But this is all going to be broken down. Are you following me in this? Do you understand all of this that we're talking about tonight? Yes, this is part of the problem. It was the envy among the tribes. They were not yielding to the Lord. They were in disobedience to the Lord. And when anybody, and I was reading in my studies in Judges, it's quite a lesson there for us to learn. When we walk in the old creation and this envy springs up, we'll never have victory until that's taken care of. There has to be a judging of this in the old creation before we have victory. Quite a lesson. We went through Judges several years ago. All right. Can we say amen to this word? Doesn't it thrill your heart? I sit here and I give this out and I can hardly contain it. It's so wonderful. We've been quite busy at home and have had so much come up, and the body gets so weary. But you know, I get into this word and I get so filled up, the weariness leaves. Praise the Lord. All right, this 14th verse, we're going to talk about it tonight. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil or plunder them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now we're going to get into some wonderful things in this verse. We're not going to go any further than this verse tonight. The shoulders here in the Hebrew means kephath. C-A-P-H-E-T-H. And it was the peculiar name of the coastland of Philistia, which sloped off toward the east, toward the sea. Now, the Philistine in Scripture, his name means wallowing. And he speaks of religious formality. Religious formality. And notice where he's, now I'm talking typically now. Notice he slopes off toward the sea. The sea speaks of the Gentile nations, the political. The Philistine speaks of religious Babylon. Philistine speaks of religious Babylon. The sea speaks of the political Babylon. Religious Babylon is going to be combined with political Babylon. They are going to rule the world. Talking coming in tonight. What's this world going to be like after the overcomers are gone and after the church is gone? Satan and the Antichrist are going to rule here. It's going to be a terrible place. But I thought of this word wallowing. They wallow in everything of this world. We read about the Church of Pergamos in the book of Revelation, where that church has Satan has his seat there in that church. Now, this is among God's people. That church was wallowing in the things of this world. And that's what a lot of so-called churches, there are many believers in them, but they are not led, they're not taught the truth. They're not led into the truth. Now, we may get back to the Philistine. There's so much truth regarding this Philistine. One thing I want to mention is that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there was the book of Deuteronomy tells us that there was only 11 days journey that they could have gone up into the land of Canaan. But after the spies were sent up there, and God didn't tell them to send those spies, they did, and God okayed it because of their unbelief. You know, you keep on disbelieving the Lord, he'll say, okay, go ahead, you do what you want to do, till you get so sick of it that you wish you hadn't done it. This is what how the Lord deals with man. So you know what they did, since they didn't go up, that they couldn't have fought against the Philistine man. You know one reason why? They weren't a new creation. Only the new creation can fight against the Philistine. And we don't have to fight them. We let the Lord take care of it. And we'll touch on that. Well, just notice here in this 14th verse, they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistine. This depicts to us here the eagle as an eagle plunging down from the height of the mountains. Israel, this remnant, is going to be like the eagle flying upon the Philistine, and they do it in spiritual strength. Okay, I could have written this down, the truth that's in this 14th verse that the Lord, we've got a study book that is so rich, And he goes into these three countries, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Now, this is what we're going to look at here for a while tonight. I want to read this. These three peoples are given as examples of willing submission. Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. And I love the way this beer man talks. He says, "Here I come to where all my readers may not follow. In the almost universal cry for the most elementary truths," that's what most Christians want. They just want elementary truths. They don't want to go deeper in the things of the Lord. "I'm content with what I've got. You know, I don't need any more." Well, they're going to find out they're going to need more. "The deeper things of God find little acceptance among those people and are apt to be slurred as being the result of straining or as fantastic. But there are still some who believe that the Bible, being the Word of God, must have depths of truth not on the surface, but which are the portion given to the patient one who is willing to search." Now, this is what the Lord wants us to do. Be patient and search these truths out. These three peoples are illustrative of that. For note how strangely, under divine protection, Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon always appear to be. When Israel was on their pilgrim journey and they approached the land, God strictly charged Israel not to attack Edom, Moab, or Ammon. And I want to read this. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, the second chapter, and this will all fit together. Deuteronomy, see, the word is one, isn't it? The Holy Spirit wrote it all. Deuteronomy 2. Now, these are some marvelous things. So when we were studying Numbers, I loved this, and I loved the words the Lord used. Deuteronomy, the second chapter. In the fifth verse, he says, "Meddle not with them." Edom is a type of the flesh, and I'll just mention that right now. He's a type of the flesh. "Don't meddle with him. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession." The world has the world. The flesh has the world. We're not to meddle. I love that word. Don't even meddle with them. Leave them alone. And then in the ninth verse, that was concerning Esau, which is also Edom. Same thing, it means red. In the ninth verse, we read, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites." Different wording. "Neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." God has given everyone their rightful possession. I like this, "distress not with the Moabites." And we're going to get into Moabite means what father, and it speaks of, again, the religious professor. And it has some other thoughts we'll get into here. Then in the 19th verse, he's talking to Ammon. Now, who were Moab and Ammon sons of? Who? Lot, right, and his two daughters. They were half-brothers, in other words. Okay. Lot, remember Lot? 12th chapter says, then he says, "And thou comfortest me." This comfortest speaks of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, who is going to come. And we're going to read in Joel. Let's turn over to Joel and read this. Because this is when the latter rain will fall upon this nation, Israel. Joel, the second chapter. Hosea, and then a little book of Joel. Joel 2, and we'll just start with the first. Joel 2, and we'll read the, well, no, let's see. I wanted the 23rd, excuse me. Let's Joel 2, 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain immoderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in," or "at the first," is really how it is rendered, "as at the first." The former rain fell from the middle of October in concerning the natural, fell from the middle of October to December over in Israel. The latter rain, fell the latter half of February and through March and April, just before the harvest. Now this is when this latter, spiritual latter rain is going to fall upon the remnant of Israel. It's going to be just before the spiritual harvest. When he gathers this remnant together, the Holy Spirit will fall upon them. It was also called the gathering rain, and that in itself tells us something. The Holy Spirit is going to gather them. Now, doesn't the Holy Spirit gather his people together today? And we read in Corinthians, I think it's the second chapter, that he's the gathering power. And if we listen to him, we will gather together. If we don't listen to him, we won't gather together. So the Holy Spirit is the gathering power. And we thank the Lord that we can listen to him. Thank the Lord. It's a privilege to listen to him. Because as we do, as Israel will hear, the Holy Spirit comforts us. We may not think we need comforting, but as the word begins to go out and speak to our hearts, there are things that come up in our hearts many times that will come forth, and the Holy Spirit will begin to comfort us in that situation, whatever it is. There's such wonderful truth in all of this. The second verse says, "Behold, God is my salvation." This God here is El, the mighty God. The mighty God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, and this again is Jah Jehovah, and we'll get into that. That's a double title there, is my strength and my song. Notice the personal. If he's mine, he can't be, he could be somebody else's too, but he's mine. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my song. As we said, this is an individual matter that the Lord calls us to. So he says, he's my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The word trust in the Old Testament is the word for faith in the New Testament and believe. And the word trust occurs 152 times in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew, it signifies several things, and we're going to look at these just for a moment. One of the things that it signifies is to take refuge. Let's go to Ruth, the little book of Ruth, right before Samuel. Ruth 2 and the 12th verse. This is when Ruth went to Boaz, and he found her. And then he blessed her. And this is part of the blessing in Ruth 2:12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Word trust here means to take refuge. She had taken refuge under Boaz's protection. Boaz as a type of Christ here. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. By what means did she come into the congregation of the Lord? Grace and grace alone. Because God told the Moabitess, I believe it was them, that to the 10th generation, that no Moabitess would come into the congregation of the Lord. But she was a Moabitess, and the Lord brought her in by his grace. He brought her and of course she became the grandmother of Jesus in the natural. So she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then another meaning of trust is to lean on. Let's go to Psalms 56. It's amazing how God takes someone that man would look down upon and bring them into the lineage of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what he's done with each of us. Psalms 56 and the 3rd verse. David, this is one thing we've been trying to encourage Rob to read is the Psalms. They are so precious, especially reading them in the evenings. David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." See, there are times when we are afraid because we have an enemy, as Glenn brought out Sunday. And God hasn't given us this spirit of fear, but the enemy is still here. And so when those times come, we trust or we lean on the Lord. Another meaning is to roll on, and that's in Psalms 22 and the 8th verse. Just roll everything on the Lord. Psalms 22 and the 8th verse. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. This word trusted here is he rolled it on the Lord. Just roll it over. Everything that we burden, that we may be carrying, we can just roll it over on the Lord, and he will take care of it. It's wonderful, isn't it? And he will deliver us then. And then we have a scripture in Job 35 and the 14th verse. Job 35:14. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust. This word trust here means to stay upon him. Stay upon him. Job 35:14. We'll wait till you find it, Linda. So you can, because I love to write the meanings when it comes to these. I love to write them in my Bible. Job 35:14. The word trust there means to stay upon. Just keep on believing, in other words. Praise the Lord. All right. So the word trust has many meanings, and we learn to trust him. Who can we trust but him? We can't put any confidence in the flesh. Our own flesh will deceive us. So we trust in the Lord. All right. Then in the second verse of Isaiah 12, the rest of it says, "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." This title, Lord Jehovah, is also in chapter 26 and the 4th verse. This is only two times that it's in the word like this. 26:4 of Isaiah. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Isn't that wonderful? You know what that says in the margin? "For the Lord Jehovah is a rock of ages." Isn't that wonderful? He's a rock of ages. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Jah in this, as we read in the original Hebrew, the word Jah, it refers to God's essential deity. And it's shortened here. It's a shortened form of Jehovah. It refers to God's essential deity. Jehovah always refers to God in his relationship with his people, Israel. Always does. He's their Jehovah. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's an everlasting covenant. He has relationship with them, and it's an everlasting relationship. It will never end. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. So the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. He will become all of these to Israel when they turn to him. Praise the Lord. Just like today when we turn to the Lord, he becomes all these things to us because he is in us. He will be their redeemer, and they will sing redemption song in a way that they've never sung this song, as we said. They're going to sing this song, and I believe those of us in heaven are going to be able to hear it. I hope so. It's going to be a wonderful song. Let's go over to Exodus 15:2. This is another place. This is when they crossed the Red Sea and they began to sing. This is just a foretaste, see, here in Exodus, of the final deliverance of the nation Israel from Egypt. Israel today is part of Egypt. They're part of the world again. They're turning to the nations for help. They're not turning to the Lord. But here they really were dependent on the Lord. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. That's when they prepared him the tabernacle. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And that is a marvelous song, but we won't read all that because we've got some good things. Then let's go to Psalms 118. 118 and the 14th verse. The Psalms are full of these praises. Psalms 118, and this is part of this, very simple. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. I believe this is something the Lord wants us to learn, don't you? He becomes our strength and our song, and he becomes our deliverer. Not just when we're saved, but this deliverance goes on every day. He himself becomes this to us. A living stronghold. That's in the margin, isn't it? No, you wrote it in. Okay. Through one of our studies. He becomes a living stronghold. He does, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. All right, this third verse is really good. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I love this verse. It's with rapture, as the original says. The word draw, this is where we get the truth out of this little verse. It's in the words. The word draw means to bail up water. It's the thought is taking the surface, but taking off the surface. Just like we had about the wells that they uncovered in Genesis that Lois has been teaching. Over in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, many years ago we taught this book. In fact, it was right after we came down here in 52, shortly after that. But in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and the 6th verse, that was the first time we taught it. We've taught it since then, too. But this verse here, in 1 Samuel 7:6, spoke to my heart then, and it keeps coming back to me, and I couldn't remember where it was till I got in studying today. All right, this is when Israel came to Mizpah. In the 5th verse, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The meaning of Mizpah here is where we get some wonderful truth. Mizpah means a place of prayer or watchtower. A place of prayer or a watchtower. Now this is where we too can draw water and pour it out before the Lord. We take the cup of salvation, we read in another place. The word water, this is for another word that brings out some wonderful truths here. The word water, one meaning is wasting. Now let's think upon this. It means wasting. And it's that which comes from the body, from our natural body. When we come before the Lord, what did they do? They drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. That in us, which is part of the old creation, when we come into a place of prayer, wherever it is, at home, we can be standing, whatever we're doing, sitting, we can pour out our heart. The natural things, as we say, the waste of our thoughts, everything that is of the natural, we can pour them out before the Lord. That's the meaning of this. And then we can begin to draw water out of the wells of salvation. Another meaning of water means watering, it means a flood, and it means a spring. Have you ever gotten down before the Lord and just cried your heart out? That's what we were doing then. We were pouring out all of these natural feelings before the Lord, the waste. And then the Lord comes in and he begins to fill us. We begin to draw water then out of the wells of salvation. These are wonderful truths. This is what David experienced. And it's at this place of prayer, at Mizpah, is where Israel confessed their vanity and their nothingness. That's what we do. We're nothing without him. And then the Lord enabled them to draw water. And then you know what he did with them? Let's go to Isaiah 58. Keep Samuel. We're going to come back to 2 Samuel in a little bit. In Isaiah 58, we're not hurrying tonight, so we're going to enjoy these verses. They're just precious. This is the fast that the Lord has chosen here. It isn't the fast that most people think of as a fast. But what we're dwelling on mainly here tonight is this, what the Lord makes of us when we begin to draw water. In the 8th verse of chapter 58, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Now, speaking of spiritual health, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward behind us. The righteousness shall go before thee. Remember, he leads us in paths of righteousness, and then the glory of the Lord shall be behind us. Well, that's a good protection, isn't it? Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I, for here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, now notice what we're reading here, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. Do you ever feel like you've been in a spiritual drought? Okay, reach out to somebody else. That's what he says here. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light shall rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy his soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. This fat thy bones means vigorous bones that will be prepared for battle. I looked this up because this verse, the Lord spoke to me before I ever left Kansas City. I was going through some things, and the Lord brought this scripture to me. He makes us vigorous. He makes us that we're able to do battle with the enemy. He'll make fat our bones, spiritual bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. Have you ever seen a watered garden? We don't. Today we have to water them or else they dry up. Well, this is what happens spiritually if we don't get the word. And like a spring of water, whose waters fail or deceive not. That word fail means deceive not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's a wonderful scripture, and we'll be getting over to that a little more. These scriptures become practical in our lives, and I thank the Lord for that. That's why we have this word. These ordinances, the drawing and the pouring out of the water and the fasting, belong to one of the feasts that Israel will keep during the millennium, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And we could have gone into that today, but we didn't feel the Holy Spirit was leading that direction. But if you want to look up regarding the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Ingathering, one scripture is in Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 43, and it's also in the book of Numbers. This is, as we said, is going to be one of the feasts that Israel will keep. We'll get into that a little more as we get on down here. All right, let's go over to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel 23. If you have any questions or comments now as we go through this, the older I get, the less I like to hurry. I like to think upon the word. 2 Samuel 23. This is a catalog of David's mighty men in this 23rd chapter. And he recounts here the time that he was in the cave of Adullam. Let's read from the 14th. He's recounting now. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. In this chapter, we could have gone into this too, but the Philistines here are mentioned as the main enemy that Israel had. And the Philistine today is the main enemy that we saints have. It speaks of formality, of religiousness, things that the Lord has released us from, but they are our enemy. And when I read this today, I noticed there some of these mighty men were some of the ites. The Lord brought some of those ites out, and they were part of David's mighty men, these individuals. This is a study in itself. But here, even like with Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she was a Moabitess. There again is an itess. So here we see some of these, that the Lord has drawn out individuals. All right, let's finish this one. David was in the garrison of the Philistines and was then in Bethlehem, or the house of bread. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, these speak of overcomers, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. These three men loved David dearly, so they went in jeopardy of their lives, as verse 17 says, to satisfy David's desire. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:30 that Paul stood in jeopardy to give out the truth. So today, we too must break through the Philistine tradition, having a form of godliness, but no power therein. We have to break through this if we are to satisfy the Lord's desire. The Lord's desire, David here is a type of the Lord. It's the Lord's desire that we have that we want to satisfy. So what do we do? What do we do? We pour out our bodies as a living sacrifice unto others. That's what David did here. He poured this out before the Lord, and that's what we do. We pour out our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. We present them to the Lord. The other day there, when we were at the meeting, I don't know how many times that scripture, Romans 12:1, was brought out. It seemed like it was, to me, one of the themes of the meeting. This is what we do. We pour out our lives for others. Now notice here in Isaiah, in the 12th chapter, the wells here is plural. You'll find it. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells," or the fountain of salvation. In John 7:37, let's turn over there, Jesus tells us of this Feast of Tabernacles that's going to come again to the nation Israel, and in fact it will be fulfilled spiritually. In the 7th chapter of John, this Feast of Tabernacles, we could go into it, but there's too much to it. It had 8 days to it, and there was offerings that were offered up, and the book of Numbers tells us this, on each day, different offerings. But we read here that Jesus went up. It was the Jews' feast in the 7th chapter in the 2nd verse of John, because Jesus, it wasn't the Lord's feast anymore. He had come. So this was the Jews' feast, and he went up secretly to Jerusalem, to this feast. We read in the 10th verse. But in verse 37, we read, in the last day, this is the 8th day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now the 8th day to us is the new creation. This is when Israel, as a nation, this remnant, will keep this Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th day. And Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus, this man of sorrows, discerned the aching, unsatisfied hearts. Under the law, there was no lasting peace or joy. So he says, you come unto me. Christ himself, the rock, was there. Remember when they went through the wilderness and they struck the rock and living water came forth? They complained, and Moses struck the rock and the living water came forth. He is that rock. And in him, there's great, great depth of life. There's life that none of us have ever experienced yet. This eternal life that we have within us. None of us have experienced the depth of this life that we have within us. It's marvelous. But he manifests himself openly here at this feast. And he manifests himself as the fountain of living water. Now the only way that we can drink of this living water is to take our place in death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. At Calvary, the rock was riven, wasn't it? And life came forth to all mankind when he died on Calvary. Man could not have be one with him until Calvary. And it wasn't the man of Galilee that came forth from that grave. He was a new creation that came forth. None had ever lived before a man like that, a new creation life. He came forth and we came forth with him. We were joined with him when he came forth from the depth of Calvary. Then he speaks here in this 38th verse, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice it comes after believing. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. How much plainer can it be? We are not filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. He does all that. But we're not really, we haven't received the Holy Spirit until he comes in after we're saved. And we have the evidence of the speaking in tongues. So at Calvary, the rock was riven. And in Zechariah 14, we have this fulfillment, when it will actually be fulfilled for the nation Israel, this Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, at this Feast of Tabernacles, they lived in booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, because it reminded them of when they were in the wilderness. God never wanted them to forget that he brought them forth and what he brought them through there in the wilderness. Zechariah 14 and the 16th verse. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left, notice the wording, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Every nation is going to do this because Israel is going to be the head, and the other nations will be born again at this time, many of them, and they will come to this Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. See, the Lord still, it's 1,000 years. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, but have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Lord, at that time, all nations are going to have to keep it. All right, I looked up the word wells, plural, the wells of salvation, and it means a fountain, but the root meaning means to flow, having in it the idea of constancy. Their tears will flow before this because of the terrible trial they'll be in with all the nations coming against them. But God is going to intervene, and then they will turn to Him, and their tears then will be turned into joy. Tears of joy, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing for them. All right, are we ready to go to the next verse? The fourth verse. In these two verses, we see six things that they will do. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. In the Psalms, praise the Lord is also hallelujah. The first thing they'll do is call upon His name, His glorious name. They're going to call it out. Today, in this country even, you can hardly say the name of Jesus. But in that day, the whole world, those that believe, will call upon His glorious name. They'll call it out. The second thing, they will declare His doings among the people. Let's read Psalms 118 along with this one. Psalms 118, 16 to 20. Wouldn't it be wonderful when all this is fulfilled? We're with the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. These people today that are headed for the Battle of Armageddon, but then they will have believed when these scriptures are fulfilled. 118 and the 16th verse of Psalms. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live. Now put yourself over there in Israel at this time, when all the nations, the powerful nations of the world, are going to come down upon that little nation. And this little remnant is going to be there saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, the Lord's going to protect them. See, here they say, I shall not die. They know the Lord has come in. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. And they say, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. See, the Lord's going to deliver them, isn't He? Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. I'm going to read down just a bit. The stone which the builders refused, that the builders were the religious leaders of Israel, they refused Him, is become the headstone of the corner. The stone, of course, is Jesus. They refused Him. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that He's really looking forward to. When this nation Israel, whom he drew out of all the nations of the world to belong to him. This nation is going to rejoice and be glad. This is the day that he's really speaking of. But we can say each day for us that this is the day that the Lord has made. He hasn't made tomorrow yet. How can the weatherman predict something he hasn't even made? All right, the third thing that he's going to do here in this fourth verse, I will make mention that his name is exalted. In the Hebrew, this reads, his name, he will cause it to be remembered. I will make mention means I will cause it to be remembered. And we have two scriptures with this. Let's go back over to Psalm 148. This is the day that the Lord's longing to have come, and it's going to be wonderful. Psalms 148, verses 13 and 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. In the Hebrew, that is hallelujah. If you look in your margins, my Bible says hallelujah. Then let's go to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, the first chapter and the 11th verse. I liked this verse. This was really precious. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, first chapter and the 11th verse. We can hardly imagine what this is going to be like living in a world like we live in today. But Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. This speaks of prayers. And a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, speaking of the Gentiles. Again, Jehovah to save they off. That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? All right, the fourth thing that they are going to do is in the fifth verse of Isaiah 12, and that, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, this is known in all the earth. This will be after the battle of Armageddon. They will sing unto the Lord. The Hebrew reads, their harp to Jehovah, for he hath displayed majesty. I like that. I like the word majesty regarding the Lord, because that's what this life in us is. It is a majestic life. When God redeems his people, he has the salvation of all nations in view. When God brings Israel back, it's going to be the salvation of the rest of the nations too. It won't just be Israel. It will be the other nations. Let's go to Romans. We'll read regarding this. Romans 11 and the 15th verse. Just one verse, and then we'll go over to the Psalms again. Romans 11:15. This whole chapter is good on that. But for it's a casting away of the envy, the reconciling of the world, when he casts them away, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They're going to come forth from the dead, out from that battle of Armageddon, because it's like they were going to die. And they're going to give life unto the other nations. Now let's go to Psalms 98, 1 and 2. This is a good way to learn where the books of the Bible are. Psalms 98, 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. You know who his holy arm is? Jesus Christ. He is called the arm of Jehovah. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed or revealed in the sight of the heathen. When he comes down out of glory and the nations see him, it could be quite a day. All right, let's go back and finish this. In the fifth thing, the word excellent, I'll bring that out in the fifth verse, means his glory and his splendor that he will be revealed. Then the fifth thing, and of course five is the number of grace. This is how they're going to be brought in, is through his grace, and how each one of us has been brought in. He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry aloud. I want to read some scriptures along with this. Let's go to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, 54:1-3. There's so many scriptures that describe this time that are better than anything that we can say.